And we pick up here reading at verse 11 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. I am reading from the New American Standard Translation, Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore, on the basis of where we've been the first chapter and a half, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Amen. And we open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. And we open our minds. Don't let them fall asleep. And don't let them wander. A number of choruses were running through my mind. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Jesus, relationship, knowing God. Christianity, religion, we do religious things. But in reality, Jesus Christ is to be life. The totality of our being. There's so much that scares me. Misrepresenting the Word of God. That tremendously scares me. Assuming someone is a Christian because we say I'm a Christian. And that reminds you, only God can look within our hearts. Only God knows where we're at. And God does know. And God does look within. But if we don't get this straight, the Bible, God's love letter to us, makes it very clear. There are eternal, damning results. I can't begin to think of what it would be like to be lost for eternity. Part of the aging process, my memory ain't what it used to be. But to remember for eternity, I had a chance. I heard. I rejected. I rejected. I doubted. I can't begin to think what that would be like. And I'm so thankful that I can sing another song, and another one, another one. But blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. This is my story. Praising my Savior all day long. A living relationship with God. So we open our Bibles to Ephesians 2. We've read the text. We're only looking at four verses, four simple verses in one sense. But four profound verses that need to grip us and get a hold of our lives as we understand what is a Christian. Let us pray. Father, there's much speculation, there's much false ideas. I'm reminded of the fellow who was asked to think, "Are you a Christian?" I'm not a Jew and I'm not an atheist. I must be a Christian. Of course, he could have been Muslim, Hindu, or whatever in this day and age. And I guess religions have been around. But Lord God, your word makes quite clear there's much more than that to being a Christian. You know each one of us here, the boys, the girls, the men, the women. You know each one of us intimately better than we know ourselves. Spirit of God, your word, you tell us, will not return empty. So open it up before us this morning, I would ask again. I would humbly ask, Father, may we hear from you. We just sang it, "Speak, O Lord." Two simple choruses off the wall. But the words, Father, if we were careful in reading and singing or attempting to sing those words, they spoke deeply. For Father, to have relationship with you or to think about you is a deep thing. And it's a personal thing. It's to be an intimate thing. And help us, Lord God, to be honest with ourselves. Spirit of God, thank you. Thank you for what you're going to do in me and through me. And to each of us, I ask. And may Jesus Christ be lifted up. King of kings and Lord of lords, coming back again. I just want to sing. Jesus is coming, though I know not when, but Jesus is coming again. Help that to be ever upon our minds, Father, as we move through life, that Jesus, you're coming. And with these eyes, to be able to behold Jesus in bodily form. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Speak now, Lord, I ask. Amen. The world has many ideas on what is a Christian. And even so-called Christians and Christians have many of their own ideas of what it is to be a Christian. But nothing can compare with the reality of relationship with Jesus Christ. Another old simple hymn, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. That's Christianity. A walking, living, dynamic relationship through the ups and downs of childhood, growing up, and aging. The goods and the bads, as we call it, with reference to circumstances. But to have Jesus with you through it all. That's relationship. And so this morning, perhaps we're going to take a fresh look to see what God has to say. In our study here in Ephesians, we're going week by week. You know what I'm preaching on next week. We continue if I'm still around. But in chapter 2 here, you notice we've come to verse 19. So then is a conclusion on the basis of what we've seen so far. And Paul lays things out very much in a definite pattern. And so we're going to see where we've been in chapter 1 and 2. And to summarize very briefly, where we were, dead in our sins. Jews and Gentiles, all the same. Dead in our sins. Dead is dead. No life. No ability to see, feel, smell, whatever. No life. No looking for God on our own. No one can do that when you're dead in your sins. The Bible says no man seeks after God. We can get religious. We can look for something if we believe there's life after death. But looking after the true God, we can only do that when the Spirit of God moves within us. It is a God thing as well. Without hope, because without God, that's where we were. And then we came to those words, we saw them here. Verse 4 of chapter 2, but God, And then we saw it again in verse 13, but now. All things are different because of God. All things are different because when one has relationship with God, it's a whole new relationship. It's a whole new world because it's life that one never knew before he became a Christian in the biblical sense of that term. Salvation is all from God. God is the one who has broken down the barriers, and he has brought into one body, one new creation, or one new man, as the scripture shares. And we talked about the alienation. Forget Democrat and Republican. Forget black and white. Nothing. I don't think you can compare with Jew and Gentile. Remember Jews. Remember what they thought. Why did God bring Gentiles into life? So that they could fuel the fires of hell. You talk about hate. It was there, racial hate between Jew and Gentile. The Jews with their arrogance and pride. Anyone, a child of Abraham, automatically goes to heaven. And that's why we read earlier here about uncircumcision by those so-called circumcised. Because God made it clear it's not just a physical doctoring that circumcises you. It's a circumcision of the heart that makes one a descendant of Abraham. And a child of God's. And Abraham came the way we all have to come. He believed. It's by faith. And the true understanding of what it means to believe. And to have faith. And yes, one access for all. Jew and Gentile. Male and female. Rich and poor. Whatever you want to divide mankind by. Only one way. And Jesus made that clear in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth. Life. And no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no teen, no one comes to God the Father except through Jesus Christ, the way. Yes, where we were, where we're at. And it's all a God thing. It's all a Jesus thing. Jesus has entirely made this way of salvation. So we saw last week, he is our peace. He is our peace who has established peace with God. And you have to have peace with God before you can have the peace of God. How come you're not in the mental hospital? The pressures, the trials that you're going through, how do you survive? The peace of God because of peace with God. And I've been literally told those words by people who have been through far more severe crises and pressures than I ever have experienced. It was only Jesus that I made. I can almost see Susan Huggard. Sue Purvis, the first couple I married up in New Hampshire when I visited her up in Dartmouth University Hospital. She had lost Peter John, basically at birth. And I came in to see her. Oh, Pastor, I would have lost my mind losing that baby. Thank you for your visits. Thank you for what you said. But if it wasn't for the Word of God, I would have lost my mind. The peace of God because of peace with God. He is our peace, is what the Word shares. Yes, it's Jesus. And it was procured, it was obtained, it was given to us through His blood when He died on the cross. And another old hymn, there is power. Power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ alone cleanses from all sin, the Bible says. I don't care, Don Francisco, another song. I don't care where you've been sleeping. I don't care who made your bed. Go sexual sin all you want, whatever it is. Sin is sin. But there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse and to make one free. And as David cried after his murder and adultery and everything else with the cover up, oh, the joy of sins forgiven, to know one is clean. That's the gospel. That's the essence of Christianity that far too many so-called Christians really haven't gotten a hold of, I'm afraid. So we're going to conclude chapter 2 this morning. With three precious pictures to help us describe, because God puts it to us, what is a Christian. The Christian is a citizen of heaven. Verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. Citizens. No longer an alien, a stranger. An alien, he's on the outside and he's looking in, desiring something that's there, but he doesn't have it. Most of you all know that my parents were immigrants from Norway. They came over from the other side. I have relatives who landed at Ellis Island with a suitcase in hand and so forth. My parents had a little bit more than a, well, they actually met him in Brooklyn during World War II. Most of you know that. But I can remember when I had just turned 8. We had lived a year in Norway. And we were coming back. Back in those days, you didn't fly. You went by ship. This would have been 1954. And we returned and we were docked in the Narrows. The bridge that was built my high school year, 64, Verrazano Bridge, did not exist. And so we were docked somewhere there in the Narrows between, I'm looking now at the Statue of Liberty, and here's Staten Island, and there's Brooklyn. And we're docked here. And I am 8. Karen would have been 6, probably, and Gladys would have been 5. The baby didn't come along for another 10 years or 8 years, whatever. But I've got 2 sisters, my mother. My father had come over to visit us, but he had gone back, so he was already in America. And he only spent a month. We were there a year. And here we are, the lights of Brooklyn, the lights of Staten Island, the Statue of Liberty in front of us. We're going to dock the next morning. And we're standing on the railing looking to our home somewhere on Staten Island. And my 5-year-old Gladys says in Norwegian, "Mama, now we're back in America, and I can't speak English." She felt like such a foreigner. We had lived a year in Norway, and we grew up on Norwegian. But she felt like an immigrant. "I don't belong here. How am I going to fit in? How am I going to play with the kids? What am I going to do? I don't speak any English." Aliens. Strangers. On the outside. You're different. You're looked with suspicion. Back in those days, the Norwegians, they looked to change their names to make them more American. You wanted American clothes. You wanted to fit in. Today, many hold on to, and I encourage to hold on to your languages and your ethnicity. But it was something about becoming an American and a citizen. Some of you remember, I saw my mother's report card. I didn't realize that one of my elementary school teachers, she had gone there to see him nights to get classes and to learn some English and so forth. Because she hung with Norwegians. We went to a Norwegian church where my mom and dad had met in Brooklyn and so forth. But now we're Americans. We belong, citizens. Yes, we were outside of God's people. But now, no longer an alien. But you belong. You belong. You're an American. You're a citizen. Heaven is God's kingdom. It's not just a temporal one. America may go under. America may go under. The way we're going right now, it doesn't look good from my perspective, but who am I? But the kingdom of God is forever and ever and ever. It will never change. And we can become citizens. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, verse 20, "For our citizenship," listen, "our citizenship is in heaven." Did you catch that? IS, a simple word. Not our citizenship is going to be in heaven when I get there, when I die, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly. How eager are you? Have you ever said, even if you can't use the word Maranatha, "But Jesus, come back"? And I confess, for me sometimes it's "Jesus, come back," because I don't want to take it anymore, what's going on right now in a particular situation, whatever it might be. But our citizenship is in heaven already, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, this body that's aging, into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Philippians 3:20 and 21. My citizenship is already in heaven. We already saw in chapter 1 of Ephesians here, he has seated us in the heavenlies. I believe my feet, and they're not stable, but I believe they're pretty planted right here now on the platform. But it's not just fancy words here or mystical words. Already, as a Christian, he has seated me with Christ in the heavenlies. I don't belong down here. We're just a passing through, as the spiritual used to put it, or still does if you sing it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. 77 years so far, I don't know how much longer. But I was heading home, as is everyone else, because I've already got my citizenship there. I've already got my papers there. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says. And that's good enough for me. No ifs or buts or doubts about it. We belong in the kingdom of God. Here in America, there are laws that are put out by Congress and so forth. There are responsibilities that we have. We pay taxes, Masha. Individual taxes. We were talking about something earlier. Yeah. But we pay individual taxes and business taxes. There's the military. We vote. And I vote. My one vote, what does it mean? God knows. But I vote. Responsibilities we have. But we're already citizens in heaven. What responsibilities does he have for you down here now? As a representative of his kingdom. Do we take that into account? Are we mindful? With the privileges of citizenship come responsibilities. With the privileges of being God's child and seated in the heavenlies and a home that waits for us. That's what it is to be a Christian. Not just to live for down here and make money and buy stuff and look towards retirement and whatever that is. No. Down here, we're on a mission, the kingdom of God, and to share that others might come to know this Jesus and live for him as well. All out, full out, completely out, all in out for Jesus Christ in whatever we do. So when I used to play softball, I played hard. And I guess John Mark slid 3 times or something. What'd you do to your knee or something, I heard yesterday? I played the same way, all out. Doesn't it say, I think it says in the Bible somewhere, whatever you do in word or deed, do at least 80% for God. No. Whatever you do all for the glory of God with thanksgiving. So you throw yourself into whatever you do. Whatever I do, may it be what God wants me to be doing. But you do it. Play hard, work hard. Rest hard. I heard somewhere that someone wanted to go on vacation and just rest and almost do nothing. Oh, that was on Sunday. That was my son said that. Imagine that. Do all to the glory of God. Yes, you are citizen with the saints. With the saints. I am a fellow citizen with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And do we want to go Peter and Paul and the rest of them as well? Sure. We are fellow saints, equal status with them in that sense. To understand, it's with the Old Testament saints and it's with the New Testament saints. And it's with the present day saints in the body, even here at Cornerstone, for you who are in covenant relationship here at Cornerstone. For we represent Jesus as King. You remember Paul? He spoke proudly of his Roman citizenship. Remember when he was imprisoned and the commandant, so to speak, found out that, hey, you're about to beat this guy who says he's a citizen. And the commandant comes down to Paul. He says, are you really a Roman citizen? I paid a lot of money to get mine, he said. And Paul just looks at him and says, I was born a Roman citizen. He was proud of it. But how much more was he proud of the reality? What trumps everything is not being an American or Norwegian or whatever you're from, but it's to be a citizen of heaven. I have my standing there. I have my rights there. I have my responsibilities to live out now because of who I am. you represent, if you claim to be a Christian, you represent Jesus Christ. How are you doing? Are you making it known, or I don't want to tell them, they'll expect more from me. They should expect more from you, but we should expect more from ourselves because God expects more from us. We are citizens of heaven, and we need to remember that. No need to look down and I'm just a you're nobody. You're a citizen of the greatest kingdom of all, the only one that's going to last, if you are a Christian. Second picture. The Christian is family. The last part of verse 19. So then, on the basis of everything we've seen, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Of God's household, of his family. We are members of it. We are not visitors. We are not guests. We belong to God's family. Another old hymn. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm family with Jesus. And you know what? Jesus doesn't look down on me. That's my brother, John Horgan. He's not ashamed to call me his brother. Oh, God, help me to live in such a way that I don't bring shame to him. And I don't do it perfectly. You know me well enough. But to realize again the position we have here, we are members of the family. We're two ways members of the family. God's household, the word there, oikios, it's the house of his house, of his family, related by blood. There's intimacy. It's a close, intimate family. We're not just kissing cousins. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Open your eyes. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. There's my gravy on the mashed potatoes at Thanksgiving. Poured it so it's overflowing. Diane, I'm sorry, it spilled over on the tablecloth. Too much gravy. I've been there too many times. But that's what it's... God, your love, it just keeps on coming. There's another song. Oh, my head. If he keeps on blessing and blessing, if he keeps on pouring it on, that's what he's saying. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. In case you were wondering, and such we are. 1 John 3:1. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. They may call themselves Christian, but God knows their hearts. And if they don't recognize what true Christianity is, something's missing in their lives. 1 John 3:1. We are children by birth. Again, you recall, you who were here the other week, my conversation with a woman who serves and helps to train kids in an evangelical church, and she had no idea what it was to be born again. What? Yeah. But you're born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, I think you have trouble still going to some baseball games without seeing John 3:16. Look it up. Nicodemus, don't be amazed when I tell you you must be born again. You'll never get to heaven without it. So it's a new birth. It's a miracle. I remind you, being a Christian is not just trying to live like Jesus, following his great example. He was a wonderful teacher. Being a Christian is a miracle. A miracle. When the Holy Spirit comes within and regenerates, puts into being a new entity because he lives inside of you. And there's life. Just like with the sperm and the egg. There's life. A new creation. A miracle. And God from the inside out. From the inside out works on transforming us. The fruit of the Spirit. He gives me more patience. Keep working, God. We're not finished yet. Give me more love, more joy, more perseverance, more self-control. Go on. Keep it up. Your job's not finished and my job's not finished here allowing you and working with you here until we come home and are glorified. So it's children by birth, but we're also family because we're children by adoption. Normally you're born into a family or you're adopted into a family to become a member of the family. But in God's family, you are born into it by being born again. But listen to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, God's in control of history. When the fullness of the time came, what that means is when God looked upon planet Earth and history, he said, it's time. I promised back in Genesis chapter 3 that someone would come and crush Satan. Genesis chapter 3, it's already back there. And you move through the whole history of the Jews in the Old Testament. And then when God says, Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son. Okay, Jesus, you've been with me in the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, one God, blows my mind. But you've been with me forever. Well, we've always been. There was never a beginning, there'll never be an end. Eternal God. But now it's time for you to separate a little bit here. And don't ask me how it happens. Yes, I know about the virgin birth. But it's time for you to take upon yourself flesh. And you're going to have a body. Spirit is Holy Spirit. He's Spirit. I, the Father, am Spirit. God is Spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. But Jesus, you're going to be a little different now. Your person will take on a body. Wow. That's where, again, remember my brain. Overload. Can't compute. Doesn't compute. Doesn't make human sense. No, it doesn't. But you want to learn about God? Don't look to your human sense to figure out what God should be like. You'll never get the right one. God spoke through his word, and he speaks. Oh, we sang that, didn't we? Speak, oh Lord, speak, speak. Let me see you. So when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, the Virgin Mary, born under the law, the Old Testament law and the Roman law and everything else. We have to obey the census. That's why you have to travel here, et cetera, et cetera. Born under the law. Why? So that he might redeem, purchase back by their salvation through the blood of Jesus, the payment. Peter writes that. So that he might redeem those who are under the law and were condemned by the law, the Ten Commandments, because we don't measure up, so we deserve death, damnation, and hell. So that those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And again, taken from Roman culture, where the Roman daddy would say to his son, you're of the right age, toga virilis, the right age, if I said it correctly, was it age 13, 12, 13, 14, in that area there, I'm going to give you the 12, 13, 14 dads with your kids, I'm going to give you, son, all the status of being an adult, 12, 13, 14, whoa. Which means when I am born again as an infant, I got saved yesterday. Immediately, I'm adopted yesterday. And though I am less than one day old as a born-again Christian, I already have full status as a mature adult with God. All of the benefits of the kingdom, so to speak. It's all mine. So yes, I am part of that family. And with that family comes, I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Romans 8:17, if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, and then the consequence or the reality, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Because Jesus did not share, follow me and you'll just have eternal life and a wonderful life and no problems will come your way. It's just the opposite. Count the cost. You want to become a Christian? You better think about it first. You're going to have to deny yourself. My dreams. What I hope for myself. Deny him. He may give you better than, he always gives you better than, but he may give you what you want it to be. But no guarantee. He has something better in mind. It's always the best because it comes from him. But yes, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. They knew what it was with Rome. I'm ready to die. Put me on a cross. I'm not looking for martyrdom, but if it comes to that, by your grace, I'll be ready. again, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. A Christian. A Christian. Oh boy, that sounds really bad. That's what I have to look forward to? No. What you have to look forward to is eternity that begins the moment you're saved. Living for Jesus Christ. Having him within. And walking through life, whatever it is. And for me, it was a whole bunch of schooling. And a whole bunch of praying and being concerned. And finally, Diana said yes. And it's 5 kids and 19 grandkids and many years later. And it's ups and downs as far as life is concerned. But he's been there the whole time. Wow. And I just look back and I say, God, you're amazing. You're amazing. How wonderful to walk with Jesus. Some of you came much later in life. But for you kids who are here, I trust it's the prayer and the desire of your parents, grandparents, those who brought you, whatever, that you get to know Jesus first and save yourself a whole lot of misery and scars and things that you can't get out of your mind that, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I could forget. You can spare yourself. You don't have to test and try all the garbage that's in the world. It's there for you. And so, yeah, 2 ways to become a member of God's family. And it's the household of faith. It's the family of faith with a love that comes from God, and there's supposed to be a care and a support and a belonging, the family of God. And I remind you, in God's family, there are none who are unsaved. In our biological family now, some of us have spouses who are not yet born again. Some of us have parents who are not saved. Some of us have children who are not saved. And aunts and uncles, you can keep going out the family tree. In God's family that you become a member of, God's household, everyone is saved. And if everyone is saved in that family, yeah. Well, I was with my friends golfing the other day again, and they reminded me of Las Vegas. Remember my trip to Las Vegas with them, and I looked up a prayer meeting, and I went to a prayer meeting. And they were telling me again, when we dropped you off, we were so scared. They went out to eat. I went to a prayer meeting, my 3 buddies. And they were scared. That was the sinful part of Las Vegas. We weren't sure we were going to see. This is what they're telling me just 2 days ago, whatever it was. When we dropped you off there, I just looked at them. I was fine. And had a wonderful night of prayer. And remember the woman, as we prayed in that house group of 30 people in Las Vegas. As she prayed and bared her heart, she said, God, I hate this city. Give me a love for these people. And so Friday nights, they were down at the casinos passing out tracts as they try to plant a church in Las Vegas. Give me a love for these people. That's Jesus at work. And I got to witness it and be there. What a precious night I'll never forget. Las Vegas, a wonderful prayer meeting. That's what I remember. And lousy golf because of the way I play, but that's another story. But anyway, no one saved in this family. Galatians 6:10. So then, another conclusion. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. The household, the family of faith. For you who are at Cornerstone, it starts here. Excuse me. Here. But it's believers in Las Vegas or Norway or wherever you are looking for family because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I understand there are about 100 one another's in the Bible. And 59 of them specifically refer to your fellow brothers and sisters. You may want to look them up. How am I supposed to treat the one who sits over on that side when I sit over here? Or how am I supposed to treat you? How are we to be treating? How are we doing? 59 out of the 100, specifically the family of God. What's a Christian? He's a citizen of heaven. Privileges, responsibilities. What's a Christian? He's part of the family of God. And again, I'm going to rub you the wrong way when I say, in many ways, the Bible says you are and you should be closer to brothers or sisters in the family of God than your own biological family. I've had wives and a few husbands who've shared with me. I'm closer to ones in the congregation not just this church, but in my years. I'm closer than my own husband or wife. I wish we could talk about this. I wish we could talk about that. But we can't because he or she is not interested. They may call themselves Christians, but they're not interested in those things. The family of God, we've got a ways to go. One last picture. The Christian is God's temple. I remind you of Ephesus. Ephesus. The temple of Artemis. The temple named after my wife. Temple of Diana. Diana worship. Diana worship. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Again, this is a letter to the Ephesians. The Ephesians were ones who were Christians in Ephesus. And this was the temple right outside there. We also, again, we're talking about Jews. We've got a temple in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. But the Bible's not talking about that. Again, in whom the whole building, verse 21 in our text, being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. Temple in the Lord. We got the temple of Diana. We've got the temple of Herod. Herod's temple there in Jerusalem. What's the background here? Where are we going? The background, before we get to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. The background, remember when God created Adam and Eve, there was no temple. There was no tabernacle. What was there? There was the Garden of Eden. And apparently some of you young people looked at that on your discipleship trip last week. I'm getting bits and pieces of that, I guess, anyway. But there was Adam and Eve. And God, in the cool of the evening, would come down and walk with them in the beautiful garden. They had fellowship, and there was worship, there was communion. Well, what church is supposed to be, what a temple. Temple is, God is there. We'll come to that in a moment. But God was there in the garden. Yes, he was up in the mountains at the Niagara Falls and where you guys were last week. And God is everywhere. That's why I don't have to go to church when I go on vacation. I can just go golfing because he's out there on the golf course. You know me better than that, but I've heard that from many people. Go to a church with people who are hypocrites? I meet God out in the woods, or maybe it's deer hunting out there. Hi, Stan. Whatever. No. A temple. But God walked with them in the garden. And then he gave them the tabernacle to Moses and Israel. Exodus 25, verse 8. I'm going to read it. Exodus 25, 8. Let them, God giving instruction to Moses, let them construct a sanctuary. We'll come to that word later. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. I want to live among them. And specifically there in the tabernacle, there was the Ark of the Covenant with the angels on top. The mercy seat, God's mercy. God, I'm going to live there with my people in the tabernacle. And you remember what happened, that tabernacle? If we have the Ark of the Covenant with us, we are victorious. It became a magic charm to them. Something like, and nothing wrong with wearing a cross, I don't have one, or having a statue in front of your house or whatever. Or rosary beads around the car, whatever. It can become a magic charm. And so we go to war and we've got the Ark of the Covenant with us. 1 Samuel 4, you can read it. We're victorious. Oh no, we weren't victorious. And oh no, we don't even have the Ark of the Covenant anymore. The Philistines took it. Their magic charm. It was supposed to be a symbol of the reality that God's holiness would come down. The Shekinah glory would come down. God is there in that place right now. Yeah. Well, the tabernacle was eventually replaced by the temple, Solomon's temple. I read 1 Kings 8, verse 13. 1 Kings 8, 13, for those taking notes. I have surely built you a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever. God says, I will dwell among you. You meet with me there in the temple and specifically in the Holy of Holies. We'll come to that in a moment. In Ezekiel 10, sin again caused God's glory, Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed Because God said, a holy place to meet with you people? This is not a holy place anymore. My glory moves away from you. The glory of the Lord departed. But then we have John chapter 1, verse 14. What was John 1, 14? I better look that up. The Word became flesh and dwelt. The word dwelt is basically tabernacled. The Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ, the Logos, became flesh, the incarnation. We looked at that in Galatians 4. Became flesh and tabernacled. My glory dwelt among you in the personage of Jesus Christ. And then we saw his glory. The end of verse 14, John 1. We saw his glory. In Jesus, we saw his glory. And especially remember the three disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the God-man Jesus all of a sudden took on the glory. Woo! Whiter than anything white or bright that you ever saw before. They saw, okay? We saw his glory, John writes. Glory as if the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We never saw Jesus like that before. And they wouldn't on planet Earth again that I'm aware of. But the glory of God, the presence of God, we saw in Jesus Christ himself, who is God. Why shouldn't they see it then when he revealed himself that way? The word temple here, I'm back in Ephesians 2, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple, temple. The word here is naos. It's the inner sanctuary. You've got the court of the Gentiles and the court of Israel. And you've got the holy place. And then you've got the curtain. And you've got the holy of holies. The inner sanctuary. You've got where God dwells, quote unquote. That's the background. The background for God coming to have a place among us. And then you get to this third picture here of what is a Christian? And we've got Jesus is the cornerstone of this building, of this. And we're going to have pictures changing because the building is going to be a body and the body is a building. And all of us to explain what the church is supposed to be and is as we find our place in the church. As Christians, you are to find your place in the church. The Bible does not speak of solitary Christians like so many Americans do today. And remember when I moved into North Bible country. No. The cornerstone. Usually a cornerstone, and I was looking for ours. I thought we had one outside here. So this morning I'm looking behind the plants. And I thought I remembered a date somewhere of 1959 or 56 or something like that. But I found nothing. It's there. I just couldn't see it. No, well, that, what else is new? That's why I have these, but they don't even work. But I was out there this morning looking behind the plants trying to find a cornerstone. Usually it's the date when it was built or something like that, ceremonial. But that's not the cornerstone we're talking about here. This question, there's not certainty as to what we mean when we say cornerstone here. But you find it back in Isaiah. I'm going to look at a few verses here where we find this. Way back at Isaiah, chapter 28. Isaiah 28, and I look at verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. What do you have to say, God? Behold, pay attention. I am laying in Zion, Jerusalem. I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation. Firmly placed, he who believes in it, or in him, it's in italics, will not be disturbed. Huh. I'm laying a cornerstone. You go to Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, we have reference here again. God, what are you saying? Verse 22. The stone which the builders, Psalm 118, 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Then you've got the verse most of you can sing. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God, you're doing something special here with a cornerstone. And the Lord Jesus himself quotes it in Mark chapter 12. I turn to Mark 12 and I look at verse 10. And Jesus himself is speaking here. Have you not even, what's the matter with you guys? Don't you read your Old Testament? That's what Jesus was telling them. Have you not read in the scripture? And now he quotes from Psalm 118, 22. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It's a God thing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Huh. What are you talking about? And then we've got Peter who brings it up in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I read verse 7. This precious value then is for you who believe, Christians, quote unquote, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You get in trouble with Jesus. You trip all over him and you miss out. What is the cornerstone? Some would say it was the keystone or the capstone. You've got two walls coming together like this, and they would go down like that, down like this, except for a stone in the middle, the keystone or the corner, that would hold it together and keep it from falling. Maybe. You can preach that. It will preach. Sometimes good sermon, bad text, they would say. Probably what it was the stone from which all other measurements were taken. The cornerstone. You lay this one down, and then you know how far to go in that direction, and that there. And even last year at the picnic, I laid out the bases. I don't know who laid out the bases. I don't know how you got the 60 feet or so between them yesterday. But you normally set the home plate, and you can see where they go out like this. And it's 60 and 60, and it's 60 and 60, so you have to up or down to get the perfect diamond, as they call it in softball. Well, here we're building a building. And to make sure your architecture is straight, once again, you take your measurements from Jesus, the cornerstone. The cornerstone, basically what I see here. He is referred to as the foundation also. He's the cornerstone, but the start of the foundation. Let's put it that way. Because as we look at Ephesians 2, you are no longer, verse 19, we read it, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, the second part. And then having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. My mind always used to say the apostles. Yeah, that's the 12, basically. Judas, throw them out. We get a 12th one in there. The ones who saw the risen Jesus Christ. And the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, so there was not a prophet by name of Lamentations. But Hosea, Joel, and you can go to the rest of them, Malachi. Okay. No. Probably we're not talking about them. You've got the apostles and the prophets. If we were talking about them, it probably would have been the prophets who came first and then the apostles. Probably, as I understand it, we're talking New Testament prophets. Remember the gift of prophecy and New Testament prophets? But they also are building the church as we move forward. Christ is the cornerstone. Everything comes from him. But then you've got the apostles who were to go out. And remember, you are supposed to be going out too. You going to work tomorrow? Is there someone there you're praying for that you work with? Should be. They all Christians? Maybe you got some customers who need to hear about Jesus. So send I you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you as we scatter. But here we're talking about the start of this building. Okay? So you've got apostles and New Testament prophets built on top of Jesus because all measurements come from him as we continue to go forward. And building here, although some would say it was not the men so much as their teaching, John Stott puts that out from Matthew 16. Remember Matthew 16? Jesus is concerned about the disciples and all the rumors that are flying around. Hey, who do you think I am? Well, some say you're Elijah. Others say you're John the Baptist. But who do you really think I am? And then you remember what Matthew said. Remember Matthew, what Peter said. I'm in the book of Matthew, and that's why Matthew came to my mind. I'm turning to Matthew 16. Who do you say I am, Peter? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. It's Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered. And Jesus said to him, and here there's controversy, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Petros and Petra, not Peter. That means stone or rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. The Roman Catholic Church has taken that as being the Pope, Peter, the Pope, first, etc. And upon, we're going to have popes right on through. But rather, upon this, what have you just done, Peter? You have confessed that you really believe. And you didn't figure it out yourself. God has helped you understand that I am the Mashiach, the Christ, Messiah and Christ, Hebrew, Greek, the anointed one, the one to come. I'm the promised one. And upon your confession that it is I, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, everything comes out from me. Upon that reality, I'm going to build my church. And so the preaching of that reality that was passed on and was to go out. Yes, I am building my church. And as a matter of fact, heaven and earth will pass away. This earth's going to pass away. Not with a flood like in the days of, but no, by fire. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. But my word and my kingdom will go on forever and ever. Nothing will replace the reality of who I am or my people who are part of my family and who will live with me forever. And so you've got the building, Christ the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets, and then hold it. Let's go back to Ephesians here. There's one thing more. Ephesians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, and then comes Philippians. So I'm moving through my Bible, as many of you are doing. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Because what comes next? Jesus the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets, and then the living stones. That's a you and a me, if we are Christians. We are part of that building. Fitted together, precious reality, back when the first temple, okay, the Solomon temple, when that was built, stones for the foundation, they have discovered one stone. Again, remember, you're back then. You don't have all of your equipment that you have today. Land-moving equipment. Back then, the stone, one of them was measured, and it was found to be, if I have it in my notes here, I want to say 38 feet, 9 inches. Where's my notes? It's here somewhere. I'll find it somewhere. I can't see it because of my glasses and my eyes are fitting together. But that's crazy. It's right here. It's not important. But how do you get a stone? I'm still looking for it. 38 feet, 9 inches, I want to say. There it is. It's up a higher. 38 feet, 9 inches. You realize how heavy that is? How do you move it? And there's a verse in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 6, in verse 7. The house, the temple, while it was built of stone prepared at the quarry. 38 feet, 9 inches. 38, how many tons is that? Anyway. There was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. It was perfect. They used, okay, the stones out in the quarry. Then they moved it, manpower, pulleys, whatever, manpower in place. I don't want to put Merv on the spot, but he moved sheetrock, which is not stone quarry. But I wonder if he's ever had to, it wasn't a perfect measurement, he had to chisel away at a piece of it to make that sheetrock fit. None of that was in the temple. Never a refit, perfectly placed, boom. The next one, perfectly fit, boom. On top, the layers of these gigantic rocks with no tinkering to make it fit. Do you hear that? No tinkering to make it fit. We're going to come back to that in just a moment as we come to the end here. Again, the us in the church that God is building. We are the temple. There are two verses. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, you individually are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are the temple of God and God lives inside of you. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, it's the corporate. You are the temple of God. As the family of God, as a church group here together, united with the universal church, we are a temple of God. And fitted together is the word in the text. God says, Bob Watts. Boom. Tima. Karpitsky. Boom. George. Boom. John Horgan. Never would have come down here to start a church. But boom, here I am. Dave Rose. Boom. Wow. Do you hear what I'm saying? No tinkering. God puts us together. Now you put a Dave Rose with me. He's a pugilist. I don't pugilist. I play basketball. Okay? But there's going to be friction. Friction when we're fitted together. And you've got the Holy Spirit as the oil that allows us to be lubricated so that a body can be and grow to be what it's supposed to be. The temple of God where we represent Him. Wow. That's a Christian. We are called living stones by Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Living stone, because we are not just a building, but we are individuals. And as God continues to take individuals and boom, puts them in, it's a God thing. It has to be. And when eyes are off God, you've got church divisions and church splits, and you've got sin and sin and sin, and you've got burned out Christians and burned out preachers and burned. But it's a God thing. God, help us to see. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Help me to see my responsibility as a Christian and to understand I'm a citizen of your kingdom. I'm part of your family. And we are a building, a body. We'll get to that eventually also here in Ephesians. But that God is doing a job within us. Yes? How do you fit? Where do you see yourself? Do you know what it really is to be a Christian? Are you certain you are a Christian? What's the evidence? What's the evidence in your life because of you changing that others would say, well, Araceli, it was you in Sunday school this morning where you shared about your seeing reality. May reality be seen in each one of us who professes to belong to this Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what a Christian is to be. God, continue that work within us, I pray. Let us pray. Lord God, three simple pictures, but wow. To understand this, I follow Jesus. It's a lot more than that. And to see the miracle of you calling out individuals and then taking the individuals and corporately putting them together in a family, in a kingdom, in a building, a temple. Oh Lord God, how wonderful you are. Continue to allow us by your Holy Spirit, to ask ourselves the right questions. And not to just settle in easily. And help us then, we who are your believers. And we'll look at that through a very difficult passage tonight in Hebrews 6. Lord, thank you for your word that continues to call us to account. May you be glorified. And thank you for the living stones that you are continuing to draw to yourself. And the place within the building, the temple. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name.